Thank you again, Karen. There was a woman who was running late, very late for an appointment. And so she was tailgating the car in front of her, trying to go as fast as she could through intersections so she could get to her appointment. But the person in front of her, instead of going through the intersection on a yellow light, do you all have yellow lights? The person in front of her stopped, and so she had to stop, and you could tell, I mean, everyone around her, she honked her horn, she put her arms up hopelessly. You could tell she was yelling and screaming because this person didn't go through the intersection, so she could have gone through and gotten to her appointment maybe 2 seconds earlier. So finally, she was having so frustrated, there happened to be a policeman in the car behind her. So he put his light on, and so when they could move again, he had her pull over, and he got out, and he said, "Ma'am, would you follow me to the police station?" Well, so she didn't have a choice. She had to go with him to the police station, where he said, "If you'll please sit here, give me your driver's license. I need to check some things out." So after a while, he finally came back, and he said, "I'm very sorry for this mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn and yelling at the guy in front of you. I noticed your 'What Would Jesus Do?' bumper sticker, the 'Choose Life' license plate holder, the 'Follow Me to Sunday School' bumper sticker, and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. So naturally, I assumed you had stolen the car." Karen has graciously prayed for us, so let's just move on. So our last session is, as we draw closer to God, we want to abide, we want to surrender ourselves. And what happens in the process, it is a process. That's why all of my studies are becoming. We're always in process, but our process should be this, that as we draw closer to God, we're transformed into His image. So 2 Corinthians 3:18. "So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image." This is God's purpose. Romans 8:29, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." That's what God's all about, is making us like Jesus. Someone said that God is our Father, and we are His children, and He'd like for us to have a strong family resemblance to Him. After Jesus ascended into heaven, Peter and John were arrested and put into jail for teaching about the resurrection of Jesus and for healing a crippled man. When they appeared before the council, they demanded, "By what power and whose name had Peter and John done this?" And Peter and John proclaimed that there is salvation in no one else but Jesus. This all happened, we're told about this in Acts. And so as a result, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no specific training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. There was a woman who was ministering to other women in a prison. And she started going in and just talking to these women and encouraging them and befriending them. And after about a month, this one prisoner came up to her and she just looked at her and she said, "I want what you have." It was so evident that this woman was loving and compassionate and caring. I was told as when I first began to grow as a Christian, they said, "Cynthia, Jesus should be so evident in your life that after 15 minutes of someone meeting you and talking with you, they should be able to sense that there's something different about you." This is by Schimmel Pinnock, and I'm thankful I didn't have to marry him and have that last name. But he said something wonderful. I had to use this quotation. "I believe that no divine truth can truly dwell in any heart without an external testimony in manner, bearing, and appearance that must reach the witness within the heart of the beholder and bear an unmistakable, though silent, evidence to the eternal principle from which it emanates." So there must be something. We must be so drawing closer and closer to the Lord that it needs to be evident that there's something that connects and witnesses within the heart of the beholder, that there is something different. Romans 8:29, I just quoted that, but in the message it said, "God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son." Over the years, for years and years and years, I've made it a practice to ask God to give me a verse of scripture to meditate on a whole year. So in January, usually, I ask God, or now I'm asking God, this is what I ask God. I say, "God, what do I need? What do I need in my life? What do you need to change about me? What is a blind spot that I have in my life?" And so often, it's just when I'm reading my Bible, it's like he can take a yellow highlighter and highlight a verse for me. Or I can hear a sermon and have scripture speak to my heart. And then often God will bring a verse to mind that he feels like I need to work on. But I ask him to show me something. Often he will give me a topic. I'll never get one year. This happens frequently. I'll say, "God, what is it I need to work on this next year?" And he said, "Cynthia, I think you know it's your tongue." And I mean, he'll give me and so then I go and find a verse for the tongue. And what I do when I find the verse, I make it just a little simple bookmark. And I put it in my Bible, and it marks one of the places I read in the scripture every day, so that every day I look at this scripture and I pray over it and ask God to make it part of my life. So I remember that one year I chose Proverbs 31:26. "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue." I also memorized it in the message. It said, whenever she speaks, she has something kind to say, and she always says it. No, whenever she speaks, she has something wise to say, and she always says it kindly. And so I know many verses on the tongue, and I can quote them all to you. But I remember coming at the end of that year, and I said, God, I don't have it down. I still don't speak kindly, and I don't say things wisely. And I said, do you want me? And so I remember saying, do you want me to do it again next year? And I don't hear these just rapid conversations with the Lord, but over a period of time, what came to me was, no, Cynthia, you don't need to do it again. It's in your heart. Colossians 3:16, let the word of God dwell richly in your heart. He said, it's in your heart, and I can use it to reprove and correct you and train you in righteousness because you've got it in your heart. So I have a lot of these verses dwelling in my heart, and so I move on, even though I haven't totally arrived with that verse. So this year, as I was reading last year, I was just amazed at this verse. And that's why I'm speaking on this afternoon. Oh, Michael, this is out of battery, you think? Are you, go ahead and do the next one. Okay, thank you. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. But this last part of 1 John is 1 John 2:6. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Now, the thing I love about this verse is that it is so clear. We don't need to divide up into small groups and talk about what on earth could that verse mean. That those who say they live in God shall live their life as Jesus did. And so all year I've been praying over this verse and asking God to teach me to live as Jesus lived. It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likenesses to Jesus. Those words were written on October 2nd, 1840, by Robert Murray McChaney, pastor of St. Peter's Church in Dundee, Scotland. They are typical of McChaney, for likeness to Jesus was the emphasis of his life and ministry. I heard you preach last Sabbath evening, a stranger wrote him, and it pleased God to bless that sermon to my soul. It was not so much what you said as your manner of speaking that struck me. I saw in you a beauty and holiness that I never saw before. One of the devotionals that my husband and I read as many mornings as we can is from the Voice of the Martyrs. And this is one of the stories from that book. After requiring many hours of hard labor and offering a near-starvation diet, the Chinese prison guards demanded that someone volunteer to clean the bathrooms daily. None of the women prisoners spoke up. Finally, Sister Kwong stepped forward and volunteered to do the rotten task. She saw it as the ultimate opportunity to share her faith with women in the prison whom she would otherwise never see. During her time in that prison, she led hundreds of women to Christ. I think the only way we can live as Jesus lived is, of course, to surrender our lives to him. One of my favorite verses is Galatians 2:20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This was probably one of the first verses I ever memorized, And I memorize it in a different version, but I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I can't tell you how many times I say that verse in, again, denying myself or waiving my rights or asking God for his will to be done in my life. It's the only way to, when we die to ourselves. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And again, it is great freedom to be free of our old self and to allow Jesus to live in his life in us. So this is a great verse and a key verse if we want to live like Jesus lived. I think Ruth, again, is a great example of her dying to herself. And the amazing thing, the way I began writing even, is I was reading through the book of Ruth, which I'd read many times, and I came to Ruth 3:12, where it says, Boaz says to her, "Oh, Ruth, don't worry about anything." That's when she had kind of made herself available to Boaz. And he said, "Because all of my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence." And that's in the New American Standard Translation. And I remember putting my Bible down and saying, How could Ruth be known as a woman of excellence, a woman of noble character? Because she had nothing going for her. She was a widow. She'd given up her future. She was living with a mother-in-law who was discontent at that point in her life. And she was doing a slave labor job almost. Yet, everyone who knew Ruth, Ruth, she's a woman of excellence. I thought she should have been known as poor widow Ruth. But I was so intrigued with what could make Ruth a woman of excellence in her circumstances that what came out was becoming a woman of excellence. And I think the key, again, as we talked about this morning, the key was her willingness to waive her rights to her life, to surrender her life and to seek refuge under the wings of God and let God take her life and transform her. Okay. Oswald Chambers, "The proof that I have been through crucifixion with Jesus is that I have a decided likeness to him. The incoming of the Spirit of Jesus into me readjusts my personal life to God. The resurrection of Jesus has given him authority to impart the life of God to me. I can have the resurrection life of Jesus now, and it will show itself in holiness." Go ahead. Again, Oswald Chambers. "The free committal of myself to God gives the Holy Spirit the chance to impart to me the holiness of Jesus Christ." It's Christ in us that works. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches us and guides us and prompts us in the way that we should go. S.D. Gordon said, "The Holy Spirit, when given a free hand, works out the fullness of the life that has been put in. Your one business will be to let him have full control." Isn't that good? This one thing, that's all you have to do. Evely said, "Christianity is neither contemplation nor action. It is participation. If you participate in God in the sense that you let yourself be penetrated by him, you will go to the cross like him, you will go to work like him, you will clean shoes, do the washing up and the cooking, all like him. You cannot do otherwise because you will have become part of him. You will do what he loves to do." Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And again, that's a very clear scripture. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, which is what Sister Kwong was doing. It's what this woman in prison was doing. It's what Peter and John were doing. It's what all of us need to be doing, that wherever we are, we need to do and say whatever we are, whatever we do or say, as a representative of the Lord Jesus, and especially in our homes. Manning said this, "Do it then as to the Lord. Let the thought of his eye unseen be the motive of your acts and words. Do nothing you would not have him see. Say nothing which you would not have said before his visible presence. This is to do all in his name." Colossians 3:12. "Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Oswald Chambers, "The expression of Christian character is not good doing, but God-likeness. God's life in us expresses itself as God's life, not human life trying to be godly." So, this year, I've tried to be more purposeful in being godlike. So, when I'm in the grocery store, do the grocery clerks detect by my actions that I am kind and gentle? When I'm eating in a restaurant, does the server sense any joy or patience in my manner in relating to them? When I'm at a social function, can others discern that there is an unmistakable, though silent, evidence of the eternal in me? When I'm in my home, is my family confident that my words are guided by speaking only what I would say in the Lord's presence? Charles Spurgeon says, "Give everyone you meet a drink of water." Isn't that good? So I finally figured out, you all, why God has me speak. It's because I need to hear what I have to say. And so I thank the Lord that I have to say this, because I'm also speaking to myself. Oswald Chambers, "It's not a question of whether God is willing to sanctify me. Is it my will? Am I willing to let God do in me all that has been made possible by the atonement? Am I willing to let Jesus be made sanctification to me and to let the life of Jesus be manifested in my mortal flesh?" One more Chambers quote. "We have to keep letting go, and slowly and surely the grateful life of God will invade us in every part, and men will take knowledge that we have been with Jesus." There's a great example of this. Jim Cimbala, who is the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, was greatly influenced by Howard Goss, who was a pastor, when he was young, and he had such a high regard for this man. And years and years later, he happened to meet Howard Goss's son. And Jim Cimbala asked him about his dad. And this is what his son told Pastor Cimbala. "You know, Pastor, my dad really walked with God. He was so unusual compared to most of the ministers I saw while growing up. He was quite famous in his circle of churches, and everybody wanted him to speak, especially at those huge summer camp meetings. He was a good writer and became an elder statesman to a multitude of younger preachers in congregations. But all the acclaim and popularity, all the invitations and compliments never affected him except to make him more humble before God. I'll never forget one big camp meeting up in Canada when I was a kid. Every famous preacher was invited, and the crowds were tremendous. Our family arrived a day early, and the leaders were making out the schedule for the speakers. Meetings were held all day long, morning, afternoon, and night, and the visiting preachers all wanted to speak during the night rallies when the crowds were the largest. The preachers actually jockeyed around, hoping to get the biggest meetings for their preaching assignments. Suddenly, one of the leaders asked where my father was. He was in the prime of his ministry and was highly respected by everyone. They wanted to consult with him, but no one seemed to know where he was. They finally heard that he was last seen in the kitchen and dining hall area, so they went to find him. They could scarcely believe their eyes when they got to the kitchen. There was my dad on his hands and knees scrubbing the floor with some of the other workers. 'Brother Goss,' they said, 'what are you doing here? We're making out the preaching schedule and wanted to know your preference.' 'Oh, brothers,' my dad replied, 'you've got so many good preachers here that you don't need to worry about me. But I found out that they're short of help here in the kitchen, so I thought I'd lend a hand.'" Tears welled up in our eyes as the son reminisced about his father, whose godly heart had such an impression on so many. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his image." And you all, the only way we can do that is to abide in Christ, as we sit at his feet and listen to his words. The only way we can be changed into the image of the Lord is to die to ourselves, to surrender our lives to him. And then God's able to use us as light and salt in the world, because we're here as his ambassadors. We represent him. I don't know how many times I've heard lately, I mean, I've heard it a long time, but I need Jesus with skin on. Well, you all, that's us to other people who don't know him or who need love and support. As we draw closer and closer to God, we will become more and more like him. So, 1 John 2:16. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Let's pray. Father, I just want us to take a few minutes just to listen to you and perhaps ask the question, Lord, what have I heard over these last few hours that you wanted me to hear? What is something that I need to change or purpose to do, or what is it, Father, that I need to become more like you? What is it I need to do to draw closer to you, Lord? Let's just be silent before him and listen. Let's just take a few moments now and express our thoughts to the Lord. And just thanking for what he has done in your life. Thanking for how much he loves you. Thanking that he wants you to be like his son. And that's what you want. Just express your heart to the Lord right now.